And it says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thou face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. To create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. What David understood here is that there is no changing your life without first stopping to repent. In our study on stress, we've talked about how there is the endemic form of stress, the stress that is just natural because we're here on a cursed earth, so things are going to happen. And we've talked about how those things can strengthen us, how they can give us a better handle of things. Patience does its good work inside of us. We talked about all those things. But now we're slowly going to start to transition to how to deal with the stress that we actually can do something about. The things that are choices, the things we have choices in, right? So, when we talk about illness, we've been praying a lot about folks who have been ill. There's not much we can do about those other than go to the Lord and trust in Him. Those things make us stronger. Bad news that we get. I attended that funeral for Brother Mark Humphreys. He was an amazing man, a fantastic church member, supported every pastor they've ever had, was there at almost every work day that they had, prioritized church attendance and church leadership or church work among his boys. They all stood up and they all talked about how it didn't matter what the service was, didn't matter what the work day was, we were there. There was no question that Dad would either take us there or Dad would drag us there. It was a priority. So when you get that news and you say, oh, we weren't expecting that, there's not a lot I can do about that other than grow and change and develop. I sat at that funeral very convicted over the kind of life that he had, being the kind of life that I wish I had, right? That is what I'm aiming for. I want my boys to one day stand up and say, Dad loved a lot of things. Dad loved, for them it was Dad loved fishing. Dad loved sports. Dad loved watching this. Dad loved hunting. He loved all these things. But the one thing he loved more was us and God. And I want my kids to be able to stand up and say, hey, my dad loved a lot of things, but God came first to him. And we never felt a division between dad's love for God and dad's love for us. We always felt loved. We always felt taken care of. But we knew for a fact that dad was going to serve God. There's nothing I can do, but you know what I can do? I could take that and I can grow from that. I wasn't best friends with Mark Humphreys. I was best friends with his son. But I was convicted. Oh, God, I can grow from this. I could do something with this. Lord can take some bad news, take something awful like that, and take that and make it make sense and make it something that helps other people to grow. Does that make sense? You're stronger. You're better. Everyone in that room that heard that message and heard those boys talk were encouraged to be better and to do better. So God can take an awful thing and make it awesome. And let's not forget what he did for Brother Humphreys there. Right? He took him far away from all these things. All the stuff that's got us riled up this morning, he took him away. Brother Humphreys did not have to get up this morning and scrape ice off of his car. Right, I think it was a light powdered snow is what I was doing, right? Just a light powdered snow. Just breathe on it, it moves. But he didn't have to do that. He doesn't have to worry about who's in the White House, doesn't have to worry who's in the Lansing, doesn't have to worry about the 401k, doesn't have to worry about this or that. All right, he's serving his Savior. So there are things that we can't do that happen, we can't do anything about, but God can still use those things to make our lives better. That all things working together for good. But now we're going to talk about things, and in this particular one, stuff that causes you stress because you messed up. Now, this is not a very polite statement, but I always got to chuckle out of this. Things happen for a reason. And sometimes that reason is because you're an idiot. And I think we've all been there. We've all been there. We sit there, we do something, and something bad happens. We go, no, what was I thinking? What on earth was I thinking? I remember a story. My uncle was up north, and we were doing fireworks for all the family. All the cousins were there watching the fireworks go off. And my uncle is not an intelligent man, not a wise man. And they went out, and the family pooled their money together, and Grandma and Grandpa throw a huge amount of money in. They went out, and they got those boxed fireworks. He wasn't paying attention, and if you know that side of the family, you understand what was causing him to not pay attention. And he started piling the used boxes in with the unused boxes. So we'd light off the fireworks and we would do things. You'd have one big box of them, and you know what I'm talking about. You go to the grocery store, you could buy the big box, and they were combining. He was combining them. Well, he wasn't paying attention, and he grabbed a stack of boxes, most of them empty. Most of them, threw it into the bonfire we had going. Oh, yeah. It went exactly like how you're picturing. There were kids running. There were mothers screaming. There were people yelling and hollering. There were some people laughing because from a certain distance, it was funny. Like, if you know it's not coming at you, it was kind of funny. Why did that happen? Because you did something dumb. You mixed alcohol and you mixed fireworks. You made a boo-boo. Sometimes we do that to ourselves. You know, I met somebody just recently, and I was talking to somebody just recently. I've known them for a long time. They said, I don't understand why I have conflict in every relationship in life. And I just kind of looked over at them. I'm like, listen, I hear the way you talk to your kids. Now, listen, I'm a tough dad. I know I'm a tough dad. But there's a line. Well, there's a difference between motivation and deprecation, and you've crossed it. And your daughter is destroyed because of it. You've done all this damage to the marriage that you had. You've done all this damage to your children. You've done all this damage to your close family, your outside family. You use your friends as slaves to do things for you. It's not great. You need to change. No, that's not it. It's got to be something else. What? And that's the thing. We do things. We create problems. And then the stress comes, right? You think about somebody who doesn't know how to save money, spends every dime that they have. Why am I perpetually in trouble? Because you're making foolish decisions. And you need to stop. You think about people who eat, drink, whatever to excess. Their body starts to rebel, and they sit there and they go through the stress of those problems. And the question becomes, you know, why is this happening? Because you've brought it. This particular psalm, we know when David wrote this psalm, he wrote this psalm after his sin with Bathsheba and the death of his child. And we see this conversation that he has with God. We see what it is that he's trying to say. And what cannot be escaped is what he's trying to say is, I'm sorry. I've done wrong. We can see a world that makes the same mistakes over and over and over again. We see them reap the results. And we've got no problem looking at them and saying, I told you so. But we ourselves bring unnecessary stress into our lives through sin. And yet we're unwilling to get down on our knees and repent of the sin that brought it in. You know, why is, you know, talk to somebody again. Why, you know, my kids, they just stopped coming to church. I don't understand what happened. And I kind of said, like, listen, most of the time I don't know what happened. But in this particular case, I kind of have an idea. When there was something more fun to do, you didn't come to church on a consistent basis. And many times I know for a fact you lied about where you were, right? Oh, where'd you guys go? Oh, it was a family vacation. And then you find out that dad skipped off to play golf. Right? I know you're always at home and I was sick. And then later you hear him bragging about how high of a score he shot or whatever it was. You know, how great a game of golf he shot on a Sunday morning. You know, and this was somebody with responsibilities. When they got into sports, you prioritize sports over coming to church. And you taught them to lie to the church members. Listen, if you've got a parent out there that's teaching the kids to lie to the church, you might as well get ready for them to break your heart. Because you've taught them rebellion. You've taught them deceit. You've taught them, more importantly and worst of all, that church is optional if you've got something more fun to do. Right? And we've got some folks, they tap out too easy. Oh, well, I stubbed my toe this morning. You know, we've got folks that come to this church, they're waiting on surgeries. They're in pain. They're in pain and they're here. Well, I can't come to church today because, you know, the weather's a little inclement. We've got people who would face that inclement weather if falling wouldn't put an end to them. Now, some of you got those kind of... Some of us, we can fall and it's okay. If I fall, I'll be all right. Some of you fall and it's a month-long excursion. But look at you, you're still here today. You know what I mean? Our priorities are our priorities. Now, listen to me. I feel like I have to do that because you guys aren't under tough. You guys are sometimes over tough. If you're gonna bust a bone or something, stay home, right? Be safe. I'd much rather that. But if you've stubbed your toe, stop making excuses because there are a lot more tougher people here facing a lot harder that came. Now, why am I hitting on church membership? Because if we demonstrate a lack of desire in front of our kids, we're raising that. The worst thing that I could do for my kids is this. Don't tell anybody at church. Don't tell anybody at church. As a matter of fact, I'm always leery at people that teach kids that there are some secrets we just have to keep. I'm nervous about that because I know what that leads to. What we need to do is we need to submit ourselves not to excuse, not to being the exception of the rule. David thought himself to be the exception of the rule. If anybody could get away with such brazen adultery, if anybody could get away with such brazen murder, David thought it was him. And think about the outright foolishness of his decision. The leader that he sent the letter to knew that David was trying to off this guy. The servants that went and got Bathsheba and took her back home knew what David had done. And yet he still had the audacity to seem surprised when the man of God called him out on it. Thou art the man. You know what David even said when they were talking about that little lamb? Oh man, whatever happened times three. I want you to count for a second how many sons David lost. Three. Sealed his own punishment. My friends, when we make an exception of ourselves, we seal our own punishment. So if I've got sin-induced stress in my life, right? I'm fighting with the spouse, fighting with the kids, fighting with work. I've got, I've got all these bills that I'm not paying because I got a gambling thing going on. Whatever's going on. If I've got sin-induced stress, step one is and always will be repentance. I got to cut the sin out. I got to tell God I'm sorry. I got to shut the door to that. Not cover it up, not hide it. David could not hide it. Because not only did he leave enough witnesses behind, but God was telling his men what happened. You can hide your sin from man. You can justify your sin in front of anybody watching. But God knows. God knows. One of the most horrible abuses that we have in the modern day justice system is the ability to claim insanity for our behavior. Right? Oh no, I was temporarily insane. And you sit there and you wonder, how many of these people are sitting in these medical facilities that very well should be sitting on death row? I've wondered that. Now here's the thing, I understand that there are people who just don't comprehend life and death. I get that. But I'm tempted to believe that the bulk majority of people who claim insanity knew exactly what they were doing. And you can fool a judge. You can fool a jury. You can even fool a psychiatric doctor. Trust me, it's not hard. From the way some of these guys talk, they don't seem that intelligent to begin with. But you can't fool God. They'll stand before the world as a mental patient, but they'll stand before God as a murderer. Because he knows the heart. We could pretend to be decent. We could pretend to have the best home life. We could pretend to have everything all together. But when we stand before God, he knows exactly what we are, exactly what we've done. And there's no question to motive. He knows exactly why you did it and what you were trying to accomplish in doing it. So there's only one answer. I have to repent. I have to repent of that sin. Lord, I haven't put you as a priority as I should. Lord, I have allowed things to come in as a distraction. Lord, I've done unseemly things. I have done things that you very clearly commanded me not to do. I've heard preachers preaching for all of my life not to do the things that I have done. Lord, I am sorry. No excuses. No whitewashing it, no hiding it under the rug. I'm sorry. So we see that repentance has to be a part of the process. Verse 1, what we see here is what? A plea for mercy. Now, I'm going to have a hard time with this one because this one's a little bit much like preaching. Do you already tell him I'm getting there? Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Look at how he's saying it. I've heard people talk, and when we talk in public prayer, I understand that when we ask for forgiveness of our sins in a very public way, we're going to pray differently than we should at home, right? Because at home, it's a completely different ballpark, right? Where we are being specific and we are realizing, listen, you are an all-powerful God who gave me very simple rules to follow and I broke it and I understand the power of your wrath. I want you to stop and think a moment about what hell is, what hell consists of. And I want you to consider the things that God has done. There were church members that we read about in the book of Acts that sold a property, lied about how much they sold it for, so everyone in church would think, wow, what a really great guy you are, lied about it, and God killed them. Well, it says they gave up the ghost. Yeah, that's what it means. You don't have the ability right now to just give up the ghost. He took them. He took him. That's what it means. He gave him the ability to just, like, you ever been so embarrassed you thought you were going to die? God gave him the ability to do it right then and there. Took him. We got to consider how serious God is about our sin. And we need to approach him with that knowledge. David begged for something he did not deserve. Lord, respond to me in a way that I don't deserve, because what I deserve is for you to strip this kingdom away from me. What I deserve is to be burned. What I deserve is an eternity in hell. What I deserve is your intense judgment upon me. But what I am begging for is mercy. Is mercy. And folks, we can never forget that that's what our forgiveness is. Our forgiveness is mercy. You know, the kids are out of here so I can talk about this. I'm looking at Gideon's little snake. Folks, I thought it would be dead by now. You know that snake, right? He brought a snake in from the garage. It fell in its crate. It got stabbed by a wood chip. I'm like, oh, it's going to die. I'm like, it's okay. We'll give it a couple days. It'll go to eat something. It'll die. It's still alive. 2/3 of this snake don't work. And I'm sitting there and I'm looking at it. And it used to be so lively. And it used to be almost kind of cute the way it would look at you. Now it looks at me with almost a desperation of, end it. Like I do, I'm just like everything in me just wants to kind of take him and end him quickly, right? Because he's suffering and he's struggling and he gets his little tail stuck on stuff and he's begging for mercy. I kind of, like he looks up at me with this desperation, just you know. When we go to God, we need to view how powerless we are, how selfish we've been, how badly we've hurt him. Compare that with our fear of him, the power that he has, the little nonsense that he'll put up with. We merge those together and we beg for mercy. Lord, please forgive me. Help me. We see also in verse 1, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Blot out my transgressions. These things that I've done, I want you to erase them. I want them gone. I don't want them to be something that stands between you and me. Now keep in mind, I want you to consider two things. Number one, the scope and the magnitude of David's sin, right? Adultery, deceit, fornication, and then of course on top of that we've got murder. We've got hiding the murder. We've got commanding other men to commit murder. That's conspiracy to murder. If we sat there, we try to pull out a legal definition of everything that David did. Is big. Big. And I also want you to consider this, that no matter how big that sin was, God was able to blot that sin out. And in many ways he did, but what David brought into his life, you can't undo. You can't undo. Could God heal a situation? Could God make it to where nothing happens? Yes. But then we also have to ask ourselves, what would we really learn? Paul kept his thorn in the flesh the rest of his life, so he could always remember a time where his mouth was bigger than his head, where he was killing people and attacking churches. He always had to remember it. David lost 3 of his sons for the one life that he took. We see that God always allows us to reap what we sow, but with it comes a partnership with some mercy. So that the crime committed between me and God, as David says in the psalm, against thee and thee only have I sinned. So we see in that, yes, God will blot out this, but every now and then he will allow the lingering effects. Right, so that when I stand before God and I say, Lord, please forgive me, when they're looking at any list, no, his name is written in the Lamb books, the book of life. We're not even going to consider the wrong that he's done. It has been paid for. I get to have that. That's what he sees. But if I'm out there causing a nuisance, I have to live with that nuisance to some extent. Unless God gives me the ability to go out there and fix it. We've had neighbors before that weren't very palatable, weren't very easy to live with. And I did my best. You know, I went over there and I shook their hands when I moved in. And, hey, how are you? Good to see you. You need anything, let me know. Here's my phone number. And they would do things like let their dog into my backyard to do its business. They would do things like drive through my grass. They would do things like peek in my windows in the middle of the day, trying to, you know, just weird stuff. And I finally, you know, you do your best. And I got into a confrontation with a person one time, and not a bad one, not one where I feel like I lost my testimony, but there was some aggression there. And I needed to go to the Lord and say, hey, Lord, I should not have yelled at that man. I should have instead done this and that. Lord, please forgive me. And I went over and I tried to make peace with him. And that's really all I got was peace. We never spoke again. You know, hey, how you doing? And they, hey, how you doing? That was it. That was the extent of what we had. Now, we can fix things to some extent. But what we're talking about when we talk about blotting it out, it's off of our ledger. It's off of our ledger. Lord, when you look at me, I would love it if this was no longer part of what you saw. And again, that's a tall order. It's a tall order. But it's something that God can do. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. It doesn't happen often. We don't have a lot of snacks, but, baby bear over there, she got into a snack. And she's 2. She's about to turn 2 this week, guys. 2. And because she's 2, that snack was more all over her face than in her mouth. And I look at her, I go, sweet pea, what did you do? And she's got all over her face. So what I did is I did what every dad does. I washed it all off her face. I washed it off her. It was like that crime never took place, right? Nobody ever asked. We never told. Just wiped it off of her face. I went to go see, okay, yep, cereal box is down. Put that back up there. One of the boys must have brought it down. We have snack time around 4 o'clock. She just helped herself. Just wipe it all up. When we sin, it leaves an effect in us. It leaves a memory in us. We've practiced something, so now we've got some skill in it. Our thoughts will return to that skill. We'll think more about that memory. When we're asking the Lord to just cleanse us of it, Lord, not only do I want you to cleanse me of that sin, I want to be cleansed of the memory of it. I want to be cleansed of its effect on me. I want it washed off of me completely. I want it to be in my body as though I never did it. Because sometimes we'll sin in a way and it sticks with us. And the memory of having given into it makes us weaker to that temptation. So we're more prone to get, Lord, take away anything of that in me out. I don't want any part of it in me. I want it all gone. So we see there a request for cleansing. Look at verse 3 with me. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. We have to remember that when we're making these grand sweeping prayers of, Lord, wash me clean, Lord, blot this out, we're also still acknowledging that I still have to live with the fact that I did this. This is not a, I want to be a bad guy, but I don't want to feel like a bad guy. No, I am sad for what I've done. I am angry at what I've done. And believe me, this will always live before me. I will always have to be fighting this. I will always have to be making sure and cautious that I do not return to this. We need to have a recognition of our sin. We see so often, all right, well, does that mean, as Paul said, does that mean I could just at sin and ask for forgiveness? No. How awful. Right, as Paul said, God forbid that we would do that. Now, we need to recognize it. Right? Yeah, I stole a couple $1,000s here or there, but I asked God to forgive me, and that's okay. So I'd like to come forward and would like to help take up this offering. No. No, that's okay. There was that accusation against me one time, but you know what? I'm a lot better now. I ask for forgiveness. I'd really like to work in the kids' ministry. No. No. Well, you got to forgive people. I forgive you. We'll talk about that later today. I forgive you. But no. No. Right? Why? Because we need to recognize the power that sin has over us. We need to recognize the power that temptation, if temptation beats you once, it does no good to go back and fight it again. Remember those old Rocky movies? Shouldn't be watching those. Fighting is bad. But you ever watch those old Rocky? Remember when you watched those old Rocky movies? It was almost the same pattern almost every time, if I remember it right. Right, Rocky would lose. Right, something would happen. He'd train harder. He'd go back and he'd fight the same person again. Did you know that that's not something I'd ever want to do? If I'm fighting somebody and it beat me the once, I'm not doing it. Right, we got to turn the other cheek, not to sin, not to temptation. if I know that there's a temptation out there that beat me once, that changes my relationship. Yes, I need to get back into training. Yes, I need to toughen up. But you will never see me step into the ring with that temptation again. Not going to do it. Because you beat me once before, so I'm not going to play. Right? There's nothing in there that makes sense to me like that. I think I've given this illustration before about the guy with a trailer filled with poisonous snakes, and they sent a reporter out there, and the guy was like, yeah, you definitely don't want to get bit because it's hours before anybody can come out here and take us to a hospital. You might not make it. And they go, wow, so you're saying that you don't get bit? No, I didn't say that. Why would you do that? Why would you take a bunch of venomous snakes, take them all the way out to where nobody can come get you? Why would you continue to live with them? And we do that with our sin. We need to recognize our sin as venomous snakes. We need to recognize the danger of it. So that we're not just flippantly going to the Lord going, oops, uh-oh, I did bad. You can fix it, right? No, recognize your sin. Verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. We see not only a recognition of sin, but a realization of depravity. A realization of depravity. Most of the time when people have stress, sin-induced stress in their lives, when they've done something to cause trouble in their lives, they refuse to recognize that one caused the other. Whether they're lost or saved, I've had very little success being able to point out, hey, listen, you've got all this issue with your wife because of these four sins. And if you knock these off, your marriage would be better. That's not it. It's because she this, that, and the same thing on the other side. Well, no, he's just not the kind of man, blah, 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 blah. No, if we worked on our problems, we would have less problems. We'd have less problems. I was sitting there, I was talking to somebody one time. We'd run them through a background check, and they had failed. They had six evictions. And they said, well, I don't understand why you guys keep putting me through all this. There was a lady one time, she was in her 80s, came to us for an apartment. And I ran her, it was a wonderful transaction, talked to her, got everything all set. She had X amount of dollars she was going to pay her rent up front before she went off to go move with her kids. Her kids were buying a new house, blah, 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 blah. Needed a home for a little bit of time. I can't remember how long it was really. Ran her through, credit came back, pristine. Background check popped for a felony. It's a felony assault of an officer. 6 years prior. That's right. In her 70s, she raised her hand and hit a police officer. Must have drawn blood or something because it hit on a felony level. I'm like, who is taking grandma and slapping a felony on her? So I'd never ask. I'm not supposed to ask. It is illegal to ask. But you know me, I cannot help myself because I don't see what all I see was felony assault. I said, well, a criminal thing popped. She says, oh, that's because I punched that cop. I go, ma'am, why did you punch the cop? Oh, I didn't like the way he was talking to me. I'm sitting there thinking, okay, I need to be as polite as I possibly can for the rest of this conversation because she will throw a hand at me. And I know I'm not going to know what to do when she does it. I'm just going to sit there going, you know. She did this. She goes, so wait, are you saying I'm probably not going to be able to find an apartment? Not a good one. Not a good one with that. And I went on and told her things that she could do to get it expunged. But that's a problem that she created because she, whatever reason, the people that came in and they couldn't get an apartment because of their credit. That was a problem that they had created for themselves. We often create problems. I know of a few gentlemen out there right now, they cannot get a job because of things that they've done in their past. When we do that, we need to recognize the danger of those things, that we're bringing those things in. And the reason why we're doing those things is because we're dancing with things we think we can fight, but we can't. But we can't. It's like those people that make really good friends, and I got to be done, but it's like those people that make really good friends with like bears and lions. You ever see those videos? Oh, yes, this person raised this lion from a cub, and after several years, the cub recognized the person, came over and hugged him, and it's just this picture of this monster hugging a human being, knowing full well that if that lion sneezed, he could shred that man into 1,000 pieces. Or those pictures of people who fool around with bears. They're like, oh, yeah, they love and they cuddle bears. A bear will destroy you. And that's what, oh no, this is my pet sin. He would never hurt me. Him's a good boy. My pet sin would never. I call my pet sin and my pet sin comes. And I put my pet sin in its crate and my pet sin stays in its crate. And then one day you wonder why the wolf hybrid ate the little girl. Because we can't fool around with our depravity. Just as it is a bear's nature to get you, just as it is in a wolf or a lion's nature to get you, it is in the sin of nature to get you, and it is in your nature to want it to get you. Right? We're the only prey on earth that want to get caught. All right, so we need to consider those things. When David is praying for God to show mercy, and David is praying for God to blot out his sin, it is not a hapless thought. He goes, I know what kind of scum I am, but I also know you're the only one that can forgive me. And we'll look later where he says again, against thee the only have I sinned. We'll look at that a little bit, but let's pray. Heavenly Father,